Open your Bibles with us, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Previously, in the two previous messages, we first tried to expound on what the idea and the thought and the concept is of Word, the Word, speaking, speech, sounds, saying. Because John has identified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his coming into the world and his significance and his power and his meaning as embodied in that word, Word. And we learned that for a rational creature, that is, people who have enough intelligence to understand, comprehend, and know and sense, it is that which informs us and makes us to understand and gives us light, opens up vistas to where we can see and know and understand. That's the reason he also identifies in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Last evening we spoke to you on the subject of the Word as being made incarnate in a person himself. Not so much just speaking like I'm speaking now, and you're hearing that. But here is a person, flesh and blood man, who in himself is embodied everything that God wants us to know about him and everything that God wants us to know that is relevant to truth and life and reality. And he is the living, incarnate, fleshy Word. We also learned, as we went through last evening, that by beholding him and by partaking of him, we also, to some extent, become living epistles ourselves. We aren't the Word. We're going to talk about that. But he makes us also conform to his image. His image is conformed to God, to be godlike. That's the reason Christians are called Christians, little Christs. Like the Word of God, living epistles unto him. Now the Word is that which dispels darkness, makes us understand and know, but where and how and when do we identify the Word? In the sense that John uses it today. When do we identify the Word, that Word, and that light in the age which we now live? What is this, 2005? October the 2nd, 3rd? This is the 2nd? 2nd? And the century in which we now live. Where's the Word? Now, as long as Jesus himself was in the world bodily, he was the light of the world. He tells us that in John 9 and 5. And he qualifies it like this. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light. The light. As long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. And he still is the light. But that light is now manifested in the church, because he tells us in Matthew 5 and 14, you are the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he goes on and tells them, you are the light of the world. It's quite similar to the fact that the sun is now shining, and it's all the light is we get is sunshine. But when the sun goes down and the moon comes up, you got moonshine. Well, actually, moonlight is second-handed sunlight. It's still coming from the same source. The moon has no life, no light, no dynamic within itself. All it has is what it gets from the sun. So it's still the light is there, is come from the sun. Now, this is significant because Jesus names the church as the succeeding light after he leaves the world. He also calls the church the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. But he does not tell us that the church is the Word in his absence. He says, I'm the Word. He says, I'm the light of the world. And he tells them, the believers, that you are the light of the world. But he never tells the believers that you're the Word. He does say that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. But he stops short of saying that the church is the Word of God. And I'm not going to say that this morning, and I think you quite well know that's not so. I think the reason for this is the essential deity that is in the Word. In our text, John 1:1, and the Word was God. Now the Word is authoritative. The Word, in the sense that we're using the term today, it is authoritative and is governmental. The Word of God, the Word of God determines the times, the seasons, the judgment, the survival, and the tenure of the whole creation. We find that vividly stated in 2 Peter 3:5 in respect to those mockers and scoffers that are going around, says, when's the promise? Where's the promise of his coming? When's all this going to happen? Been hearing that all my life. When's it going to happen? In 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They came into being by the word of God. We're told in the 3rd verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, through faith, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that appear were made of things that do not appear. Now we understand that. Now we don't all understand how he did that, but we understand that. We understand that so. You don't have to know how something came to be so to know that that's so, but we understand that. How do we understand that? We understand it by the Word of God, and the Word brings us understanding. I am perfectly content with that. I'm well happy to live and rest in that everything is and exists today because God spoke it into existence. Amen. One good reason for that is no other explanation for it. You have all these theories about how this came out of this, and this came out of this, and this came to be this, but you don't have any theory how something came to be something when there was nothing. I read or was told some years ago about some scientists who decided that they didn't need God anymore. That they figured out how to do just about everything that needed to be done anyway. And so they informed God that he was unnecessary and wouldn't be needing him anymore. Says, we know how to do it. Says, we can do everything you can do. We know how to make a man. We know how to do this. And so another. And God said, is that so? I said, yeah, that's so. I says, all right, let's have a man-making contest. I made a man out of dust. Let's see what you, let's see what you're going to make a man out of. I said, fine, we know how to do that. And so he grabbed up a handful of dirt, and God said, whoa, 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 wait, wait. You got to get your own dirt. Now, we understand the world's things that appear were made out of things which do not appear. Came the creation out of nothing, nilo. That's all we can understand. So that's what he said. All that lives, all that survives, all that exists, does so only according to the word of God. Let me read what I started to from 2 Peter. They willfully forget, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. How come that flood came upon the earth? Because God spoke it into existence. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. New Orleans drowned because of the word of God. Those levees fell because of the word of God. Man says, well, we'll build it all back. Well, we'll see about that. Everything exists and exists solely because God has decreed it shall be, and it will last so long as he decrees that until then and no more. Amen. It's all there by the word of God. In the 46th Psalm, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not far off. He's already immediately on the scene the minute you holler. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and trouble, and though the mountains shake with swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And so all that lives and survives, exists, does only according to the word of God. In that sense, and this is very important, the word of God is never committed into the hand of man, not even the church, the bride and body of Christ. Man speaks it. Man writes it as the Spirit moves upon him, but it is man who is the instrument of the word, not the other way around. B.B. Caldwell used to preach hard things, and a lot of preachers had a little trouble with what he was preaching. And one time when he sensed he was getting a lot of opposition in the congregation, he picked up the Bible and shook it at him and said, don't you argue with me, I'll beat you to death with the word of God. He shook it at him. But no man can do that. There are men who try that, but this is not our instrument. Rather, we are the instrument of God's word itself. We will demonstrate that a little further along. The word of God left to man after the Lord ascended to heaven can be none other than the Holy Spirit. I will prove that to you if you have any doubt about it yet. This is an absolutely fixed truth for a number of reasons. First one is that Jesus Christ is eternally and unchangingly the Word. He's still the Word. When he comes to execute judgment on the earth, his name will still be called the Word of God. I read this in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness and he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's still Christ, the Word of God. Still is. It's also highly significant that he did not say that there would be a book compiled, printed, and published that would be the Word of God. The Scriptures nowhere prophesy an event described by men as the completion of the canon. That's not a biblical term, that's a man's term. The Scripture seized upon for this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. That's the only one that people use, and it won't hold shucks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which in part has will be done away with. Now, the idea is supposed to be that that which is perfect has come is when you get the canon of the Bible, the old King James especially. Well, let me ask you now. You got the Bible. You know everything? Can you prophesy all things? Got it all figured out? That's not what he's talking about. No, he's not talking about the completion of a book that's going to be called the Word of God. He's talking about when we come into perfection. When we put off the old man and put on the new man. And we shall know as even as we are known. That's what he's talking about there. The Holy Scriptures nowhere tell us that the Bible is the Word of God. Now notice, I'm preaching from this. I'm not being disrespectful of this. I wore out a few of them. I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the Word of God. The Bible indeed contains a record of God's Word, but it also contains the words of the devil and the words of uninspired men. Preachers often preach from the words of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when God himself tells us what those fellows said wasn't right. Jesus Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit, not the Bible, would succeed him as the Word on this earth. Now, someone's going to say, well, what you just said about the Bible, that's what the liberals say. Well, the truth in the mouth of a liberal is still the truth. They do say some things that's some truth sometimes. But he tells us that the Holy Spirit, not the Bible, would succeed him as the Word on this earth. In that sense, in which this is the same sense in which he comes to us after he bodily leaves the earth. Now that's an astounding but an irrefutable truth. His own words, I read them to you, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. John 14 and 18, I will come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will come to you. Jesus said that. John 14 and 26, when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. John 15 and 26, he is the Spirit of truth. And he will testify of me. John 16 and 8. He will convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment. None but the Word. Only the Word of God can do that. John 16 and 13. He will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Here's the Word coming to us by the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is always evidenced and testified by an outpouring of God's Word. Let me repeat that. The outpouring of God's Spirit is evidenced. How do you know this was God's Spirit? Oh, it was all kind of excitement, and I felt just goosebumps on my hair stood up on the back of my neck, and I just run across the pews. That isn't what it says. No, When the Holy Spirit came, they all spake the word of God, and everyone heard them and understood the word of God. Everyone understood them at Pentecost in their own language, not gibberish, the wonderful works of God. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the disciples in that prayer meeting said the place was shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want boldness to speak the word of God, you need Him. Amen. You will, because He is the word in this present age. We are saved by means of the word. Salvation is of the Lord. None can save but God. How then may mere words save? Yet that's explicitly stated in Acts 11 and 14. Peter is rehearsing what had happened with him in the matter of Cornelius. And he tells you of Cornelius' experience, how that this angel came to him and told him to send for a fellow named Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? Words by which we may be saved. You're sitting here listening this morning from an old, ignorant, Louisiana, redneck, babbling words and expecting to get something out of it or do you some good. And yet that's precisely what he's telling this lost centurion who's speaking God. This fellow will come. And he's going to tell you some words by which words you shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? This is nothing but the authoritative, light-shedding, life-giving word of God. Words which come to us sent by the Spirit of the living God. I read to you from Romans 10. Verses 8 through 13. But what did it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Here's no sinner. He doesn't know God. He's lost. He's going to hell. He's scared to death. He wants to be saved. And God's telling him, words in your mouth. How did he get there? The word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How can he confess that he don't know it? Because the word of God by the Holy Spirit has already come to him and he knows it so. Say it, it's in there, get it out. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It gets in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. When the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How can this be? Well, the Holy Spirit has put it there in her mouth. You're going down reading there. How shall they call, verse 14, how shall they call in whom on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? That is one of the most astounding series of questions with its evident answers given to us anywhere in the Bible. Preaching the word is by sending. None can preach this word except he is sent. Amen. It is God the Holy Spirit as the word who calls, separates, and sends. We see that in Acts 13, 2 and 4, when they were praying and ministering, prophets, apostles, evangelists there, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. The Holy Spirit said that. We are saved by grace through faith, and a faith that's not of ourselves, but the gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8.
Amen.
How is this faith given to us? Romans 10 and 17 says, by hearing. How does this hearing come? Is this simple, natural, audio?
No.
If so, there can be no salvation for the physically deaf. Looks like I got saved before I lost both ears, isn't it? Natural hearing capacity is not in view here, for the Lord declares, blessed is he who has ears. Blessed are the eyes which see, which you see. Matthew 13, 16 through 17, indicating that not everybody has hearing ears and seeing eyes.
Right.
How does the hearing come? Hearing comes by the word. And it's vitally important that we do not confuse the order here and confound what is being said. Paul is not saying that we get hearing, by listening to a preacher preach the scriptures. That's not how we get hearing. If that were so, the world, as well as churches, would be full of faith. Both, however, that is, the world and churches, are full of unbelief from all these unsent preachers preaching the Bible. And they're not ministering faith, but ministering unbelief. That's how we got in the big mess we're in. The word comes before the preaching. For the word is the cause of the preacher. The preaching and the hearing. I say the word is the cause of the preacher, the preaching and the hearing. The word calls and sends the preacher and creates the hearer, hearing in the hearer. That is what makes the feet of a Holy Spirit called and sent preacher so beautiful. It's no glory to the preacher. And no glory to his gifts. The wonder and glory is that God loved you enough to call and send you a preacher by his sovereign word, which word today is by the Holy Spirit. And the particular love shown to you is that you are listening to a man and hearing God. While others are hearing nothing but cute illustrations, funny stories, setting them to fits of giggles and hee-haws, or puffing them up with profound doctrine of dead orthodoxy, or merely boring them to sleep. It is by the word of God to you by the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. And that's all. One or the other of those two things going on today, right now.
Amen.
It is the word that separates, sanctifies, cleanses, and purifies. It'd be helpful to us if when we encounter the word sanctify, we would simply read its literal meaning, which simply means to set apart or to separate. That's all that means. It is the verb of action in conversion. God calls and saves no one whom he does not separate. You don't get called and get saved and then after a while you get separated. No. Salvation is separation. It is separation. It's immediate separation. Sanctification, therefore, in that sense, is not gradual. It's a completed work executed by the call of God. That's what the word church is. The ecclesia, the called out. Separation. Jesus' intercessory prayer for his disciples in the 17th chapter of John when he calls, sanctify them through thy word is truth. He isn't saying they saved and what they need to do is get sanctified. What he is saying is that these fellows hadn't quit their fishing yet. And after he died, that's exactly what they went. They went back fishing. But when the Holy Spirit came and the Word came to them, their fishing days were over. That is, fishing for fish. They became fishers of men and they never went back to their old life again. They hit the road for the Lord. That's what he meant by complete your work of separating them unto you by your word. Christ's separation of the church to himself is his calling it out by the word, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Let me read that to you concerning the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen to me carefully now. I'm going to tell you something. Don't make sure I don't get it past you without you hearing it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word sanctify, put the word in there, separate, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now you fellows who married a woman, how long after you married her did you take her out of her mother's and father's house and take her home with you? Immediately. Well, that's what marriage is, and that's what he means when he says sanctify and separate it. Now, if you're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb and hoping it's going to be in the air somewhere, you're going to miss the supper altogether, because that's already taken place. You got married to Christ when he came to you, and you got separated right then. That's what the word sanctify means. You his. You're no longer what you once were. You are called out to him right then. That's what it means by that. How did he do that? By the word. Yeah. He called you out and separated you unto himself. How shall a young person shake himself loose from sin's chains? Psalm 119:9 says, by giving heed to God's word. Yeah. A Christian's pursuit of holiness is not chasing after something he does not yet have. People misuse that passage when it says, follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, I'm going to try to get holy because I sure do want to see the Lord. Well, dear friends, nobody is going to see the Lord who aren't separated unto him. Now, when he says follow after holiness or to pursue holiness, he don't mean try to get it. When we turned off of US 80 on the U.S. 80 to Alabama 14 to come to Tallahassee. We pursued Alabama 14 until we got to Tallahassee. We weren't trying to find it. We already found it. We weren't trying to get on it. We were already on it. That's what it means to follow holiness. You're already in it. Live in it. Walk in it. This is what he's talking about. We've been separated by the word. And now I finally want to bring this to a conclusion of our ultimate objective for this morning by talking about divine guidance. We said last night, if God is going to govern us, he has to speak to us, he has to cause us to know what he wants us to do and not to do, to give us guidance. And so he guides us. This is probably the most sensitive area of our subject, but we cannot begin to speak of the word apart from guidance. Word is guidance in truth, understanding, behavior, and action. To deny that God guides his people is to nullify his most prominent figure, the shepherd, and his sheep, and yet multitudes of people do deny such a thing. The shepherd is there to feed and to lead his sheep, for they're not able to do either for themselves. Romans 8:14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, he's not saying that real super spiritual people are led by the Lord. No, he says all of God's people are led by the Spirit, and if you're not led by the Spirit, you're none of his. That just means you're a Christian. Romans 8:5-9 leaves us know to live on only one of two realms, that of the spirit
or that of the flesh. If you're led by the flesh, you're ordered by the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to hell. If you're led and ordered by the Spirit, by the sons of God, you will be saved. Now, we've already debunked the myth of a prophesied completion of the canon, which is alleged to mark the end of Christian supernatural experience. The idea that God no longer speaks to us as He did to early Christians. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us into all truth, and He will surely lead and order our lives. We often hear it asserted that God, the Holy Spirit, moved supernaturally in and among His people during the days of the apostles. But after the apostles died, He doesn't do that anymore. He spoke to the apostles, but didn't speak to us. He did miraculous signs and wonders then, but He doesn't do that anymore. Under what authority, what scripture, what biblical interpretation may we draw a division across the last days, which beginning at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which restricts the supernatural work of the Spirit to the lives of primitive apostles? There is none. This is still the age during which Christ is literally among us as the Holy Spirit, teaching, governing, guiding, not significantly from what He did in Paul's day. The Holy Spirit, after sending Paul and Silas, refused to allow them to preach the Word of God in Asia, Acts 16 and 6. A lot of lost people in Asia. Big country, no churches there, no gospel there. That'd be a good place to go preach. Holy Ghost wouldn't let them go. How did they know the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go? Well, if you asked them, they probably couldn't tell you except that they knew. Just can't go there. Now, if you've tried to walk with God and sought His will, and as my wife sang a little while, learned that it is the Lord, let Him do what He seems good to Him. You know what we're talking about. If you don't understand it. They understood. The Bible doesn't tell us how they knew that, except they knew, as well as the fact that God had sent them, they knew they couldn't go to Asia. But they knew they had to go somewhere. And so later, by means of a vision or a dream, somehow or another, they became convinced that they should go to Macedonia. And Macedonia was the beginning of the European continent. Nobody had ever preached over there before. And so they went over there assuring that this is where the Holy Spirit was sending them. But they didn't find that man when they went over there. But it just so happened there was a woman there that God had already opened her heart. Amen. And she found them. And she believed. And her whole household believed. And that was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the European continent. And how did we get the gospel? Those people came over here. And God brought the gospel to us because He led two men back there. Didn't go to Asia, go over there to Europe. There's a fellow going to be born several hundred years from now named Lamar Thompson. He's going to hell unless he gets the gospel. I'll make sure he gets it. Does God still call certain ones to preach? To go to various sundry fields of service? Does He still do that? Does He not lead you to speak to certain persons and hinder you from speaking to others that you want to do real bad, yet God won't let you do it? Sure He does. Preachers, does God not lay certain words, certain messages on your heart and soul? So heavily, so urgent sometimes, it seems your soul will explode if you kept silent. Christ is still the Word of God, and He still leads His sheep by His Word, which is in inspired scriptures, and in particular cases by the Holy Spirit. Did He not tell us the words that He speaks to us are spirit and they are life? That's something more than dead letter. Now, divine guidance is not easy. It is not always immediately clear. People ask me, what are you going to preach over in Alabama? I don't know. What, you mean you don't even know what you're going to preach? No, I don't. I didn't even know when I got here. I hardly knew how to, which end was up by the time I got here. But I've learned not to worry about that. I've also learned this, that once he gives me a topic or a text to preach on, don't ever change it. If you've ever gotten a pulpit and found yourself up there all by yourself, you'll know why that I learned that lesson well. If you don't preach what he has for you to preach, you'll get up there and I'll lock your jaw. You'll stutter and stammer around the back of your bass out of everything. No, he particularly leads each and every one of us. I'm talking about preachers because I'm a preacher, but this is applicable to everybody. His children. He doesn't draw any line between preachers and non-preachers. We all preachers to some extent. But let me give you now for as long as Jesus Christ is the Word of God, he will guide us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Just a few principles concerning and cautions concerning divine guidance. It is not for you to find the will of God. It's for him to let you know what it is. He's the Word. If God wanted to hide his word, his will from you, you couldn't find it. But why should he want to hide his will from you? No, he wants to make known his will to you, and you can't help, you can't miss it. You're going to know what it is. It just may be the matter of faith or the obeying and understanding and going ahead. Once again, we use this word, understanding. He's the Word. It's for him to let you know what his will is. Now that is a matter of wonderful, wonderful consolation and peace. I used to have a young man call me every 2 or 3 months trying to figure out how to find the will of God. And I knew of several things in his life that he knew that he was doing that wasn't the will of God. And I said, you're a hypocrite. You don't want to know the will of God. You just want God to lead you to do what you want to do, and he's not going to do that until you obey what you know God wants you to do. No use you trying to find out what else he wants you to do. God wants you to know his will. He will lead you. He will guide you. He's the Word. If you do not know that you are to be doing something else other than what you're doing right now, you're in the will of God right now. Where you are and what you're doing. When you are to change courses, God will let you know when you're to change courses. You're not going to miss God's will by waiting on him. Think about that a little while now. That will give you no measure of good peace and quietness in your heart. Beware of saying, God told me so and so, especially in respect to something which is to come to pass or not come to pass that has nothing to do with your personal obedience. It's not likely God going to tell you much about what's going to happen to your brother or sister or what's going to happen over there or there. What he's going to tell you is something has to do with your own personal obedience and guidance. He's not going to have you going around crowing about what a prophet you are and prophesying this and that and the other. He'll let you go ahead and do your crowing and make a fool out of you. Special, particular guidance, the Word of God, when it comes, will not be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. And finally, the third day, you find out really what it was. Throw the whole thing out. If he spoke to you about one thing today, it'll be the same thing tomorrow. It'll be the same thing the next day. It'll be the same thing from now. It's not going to change simply because God doesn't change. You hadn't heard from him yet. It'll not change. It'll be persistently the same thing and hang heavily upon you until you obey. And your obedience will prove that perfect will of God. That's what you have in Romans 12, 1 through 2, that you may prove that perfect and acceptable will of God. It is Christ. It is the Lord. It is God's word to you personally. There's nothing on this earth more blessed, more comforting, nothing more peaceful and restful to a child of God than the knowledge that he is being led right now and at all times and in all circumstances by the hand, the word, the providence, and the person of Almighty God. I may have related this to you before. If you have, I have, forgive me. I keep remembering it. Driving home late one night, wee hours in the morning probably, and some distance away from home, looking forward to get home. I don't listen to the radio much. There's nothing on the radio fit to listen to, but I had to stay awake somehow or another. So I turned the thing on. And there was on that, on a Christian station, the song, "He Leadeth Me." Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Where'er I be, whate'er I do, still God's own hand that leadeth me. And that seemed such a wonderful, glorious, comforting thought, I had to stop the car, get out, and run around and shout a little bit. He leadeth me. Can you know of anything more blessed, more wonderful, than knowing that he is the good shepherd with me, adequately, fully, effectually leading me? Because he is the word of God to us today. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these, your words you have given to us as your word, for being our God, our shepherd, our guide, our keeper, our conqueror, our king. We bless your name. We praise your name. We ask you that you would give vivid, brilliant, clear, powerful guidance to all of these who seek your face, to the sinner who may be here. Help him to know that the word is near him, in his mouth, in his heart, ready to be spoken unto salvation. Be our God today in all that we have, all that we are. Be our God. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.